Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I welcome Dr. Jared Bumpers back in the studio with me. As you know, he serves as co-host here and is often in the studio himself with other guests and occasionally in the studio with me. And today, he'll be interviewing me a little bit as we'll be taking some content from my recent book, Letters to My Students, Volume 1 on Preaching, and talking about the idea of preaching Christ-centered sermons. Jared serves here as Assistant Professor of Preaching and Evangelism and is also directing the FTC cohorts here on campus. Jared, welcome back to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you. Excited to be here and looking forward to talking about preaching Christ.
Yeah, I thought maybe before we got into that, a brief word of update, both from you and me, may be of interest to our listeners. And so why don't I tee you up and just say a brief word about what's new with you, life and ministry. And I don't know how much you've shared in past weeks about even your new teaching pastor role at Antioch, but I might have to say a few words of update on your front.
Yeah, so continue to serve here at Midwestern Seminary, teach preaching, involved in the cohorts and leading a cohort for pastors. But here in recent weeks, the Lord has transitioned us from one ministry serving as a pastor at another church in the area, but I've been called to serve as a teaching pastor at Antioch Bible Baptist Church, and enjoying that. We're in the middle of preaching through Daniel, just preached this past Sunday. We'll be preaching again this next Sunday, and so thankful for the Lord giving me opportunities to preach and to preach Christ, even from Old Testament text. And so big update for me there on the church front.
That's great. That's great. Well, on my end, grateful to God, I'm now in year 13 here at the seminary. We're recording this in very late January of 2025. The semester has started. It's super encouraging. Had in chapel today, Dr. Brian Tabb, president of Bethlehem College and Seminary, and even his sermon today from Luke 24 touched on some of the matters we'll be touching on today. So we're encouraged. Enrollment's up again this spring semester. The Allen family is doing well. I too, am part of a ministry team, a local church, and serve as a teaching pastor at my church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, and it's been such a joy to get to serve those people. And I know, like you, you feel it's such a privilege and a sweet compliment to the institutional responsibilities to get to have a regular preaching/teaching ministry as well. And so the Lord is good and kind to us, both at the institutional level, the personal level, and the local church level as well. And to our listeners, I just want to say I appreciate so much you joining us. And it's pretty wild for me to think that this now has been part of my life for about 10 years. And I'm grateful for Jared joining me and taking on some of the responsibilities here last year as a part of it. But we just appreciate those who listen and genuinely hope it's both encouraging and instructive to you. And also very relevant for your life and ministry, especially your local church and your preaching ministry within that context. So with that, Jared, I guess I'll let you take the ball and give a little leadership here.
Yeah, I think it's hard to think of something more relevant to the ministry of those listening than preaching Christ. And so when we think about Christ-centered preaching, just would love to start with a definition of Christ-centered. It's called different things: redemptive historical preaching, Christ-centered preaching, Christocentric preaching. But what do those terms denote? So give us a definition, if you don't mind.
Yeah, so I think you can speak more or less technically. In my book, I speak more or less technically as well. But here, just conversationally, I would say a few things that are really at the more conceptual level first. First of all, we are ministers of the new covenant. We are gospel preachers. We find ourselves serving in the context of the local church in what we describe as the church age. And we have the New Testament canon complete. We have the scriptures as a whole complete. And so we have the tremendous privilege and the tremendous responsibility as those who are called to minister in this era, this church era, to have the complete canon and to be able to see from Genesis to Revelation what we refer to as the macro themes of Scripture, the meta-narrative of Scripture. And the meta-narrative of Scripture is often simplified as, you know, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And that's maybe a touch, you know, oversimplified, but that's pretty accurate. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, that pretty much summarizes the grand story. And then as we look back and we read the scriptures, all the scriptures, from a Christian standpoint, we see it with gospel lenses. We can see Christ throughout Scripture. We get to see Christ throughout Scripture. And from a step and standpoint of interpretation, we need to be intentional to make sure that we are seeing and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. So I would say, homiletically speaking, to be a Christ-centered preacher is to feel that burden, that mandate, that new covenant responsibility to preach Christ. homiletically. I would say textually, exegetically, it's also a deepening awareness of the reality that Christ indeed is presented to us throughout Scripture. So I am not into playing around the Old Testament and inventing appearances of Christ. As my book makes clear, I'm not into, he who has the best imagination winning out with creative allegories that they can drum up. No. But everything from signs to types to prophecies to moral expectations, law and fulfillment, et cetera, we do see these themes throughout Scripture that both foreshadow and then are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christ-centered preacher is the one who has the desire to do it. The Christ-centered exegete, more technically speaking, exegetically speaking, is the one who is looking and seeing Christ where he is and where he is foreshadowed and typified, et cetera.
Yeah, even you mentioned earlier the chapel message we heard about the road to Emmaus. It was from Luke 24 and the road to Emmaus and Jesus, opening their eyes to see the Scriptures. He teaches them all the things concerning him, both earlier in the passage that was preached and later on in Luke 24 at the back end. And so you have Jesus modeling Christ-centered teaching, showing how the Scriptures relate to him. You have Paul saying to the church in Corinth, I made up my mind to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Colossians 1:28, him, Jesus, we proclaim, teaching and admonishing every person. And so you have this mandate in Scripture to read the Bible like you're talking about reading it, to see creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And we want preachers to grab a hold of that truth. In your book, when you talk about this—
Yeah, it kind of happened here too. Yeah, even back to chapel today, and I would encourage our listeners to give a listen to Brian Tapp's sermon from Luke 24. It really is an incredible text. I mean, it really is. And sitting there today, and I've probably heard, six, eight, maybe 10 sermons throughout my ministry, in person on Luke 24 in different settings. And the text just always grips me. Mm-hmm. And you don't even have an imagination to see Christ there, interjecting their midst and unpacking that. But just, without the imagination, just what it actually says really is gripping. And so then for me to even back up my day earlier, so this morning, very early in the day, cup of coffee in hand, pre-dawn, I was doing my daily devotional and Bible reading, and this morning basically was in Exodus 7 through 12, and to see these great plagues, and then the culminating plague of the death angel, and the Passover, and the sacrifice of the lamb, the sprinkling of the blood. And that's a pretty obvious one, right? Yeah. But still reading that is just so moving to me early in the morning, like, oh my goodness, and the fireworks are going off in my heart to see Christ there, and what would come of that event, of that great scene. And the great utter fulfillment we would have ultimately through Christ. I mean, it really is a wonder to behold.
Yeah, and you say it's obvious, and to us it's obvious. It's obvious to me, but there are certainly Old Testament scholars who would say, well, that's not how Israel would have read that text, and yet you've already said we're ministers of the New Covenant, and it is how the New Testament authors read that text.
Right,
Paul says in Corinthians, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And so, yeah, I think we want to help people read the Bible holistically, Genesis all the way to Revelation, realizing that it centers on Christ and we have the rest of the story.
Yeah, and that's a part of the joy of being an interpreter of Scripture and being one who explains Scripture and its interpretations to say to God's people, come and see.
Yeah.
Come and see. and again, that text, and you can do that in a way, as I make the case in my book in one of the chapters there, in a way that is not obscuring or dashing by original authorial intent. It's not, but understand the Scripture as a whole, there's a dual authorship work from Genesis, Revelation, the human author and the divine author who's superintending all this in a way to these culminating storylines and a culminating story.
Yeah, that's good. When you talk about this in your book, you list five reasons that we should be Christocentric. You say it's essential to be Christocentric. Let me give you five reasons here. And so love for you to just kind of touch on and expand those just a little bit as we're talking today.
Yeah, I think these are pretty straightforward, and I don't think they take heavy explanation or heavy persuasion here. But number one, Jesus is the apex and the fulfillment of the Scriptures, right? So we understand that the Scriptures are pointing to Christ. I mean, from that early scene in the fall in the garden, when the loins have to be covered, the initial shedding of blood. Throughout this passage I just mentioned, the Passover lamb, the sprinkling of the blood, these great signs and scenes in the Old Testament pointing to something greater, pointing to someone greater, to the overtly stated prophecies throughout the Old Testament. So then you get to the banks of the River Jordan, and John the Baptist standing there pointing, and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Scripture is pointing to Christ. And then you get to the great heavenly scenes in Revelation, these great worship scenes of the Lamb. And so there is this great pointing throughout Scripture to Christ, that even if you are, let's say, show up this conversation more like, say, a Walt Kaiser, someone who is far more reserved about how much of Christ they would see in the Old Testament. But Walt Kaiser would agree with that statement. You know, Scripture pointing to Christ. So we all get that, right? Secondly, I think that Christ-centered preaching best reflects apostolic preaching. And I'll tell you, I did a little exercise years ago, and I was on an international flight years ago. And I did two things. I wanted to read the book of Acts in one sitting and read the Pauline correspondence in one sitting. And, you know, one of these like 12-hour flights, whatever, so I could just do it, you know. And it was so edifying to me, but especially as I read the book of Acts in one sitting. And as I did, to really track every single sermon in the book of Acts that's preached. And to see what's taking place by the apostles is basically taking the Old Testament text and then saying, hey, you guys, wake up. Hmm. This is said here, and this is pointing to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of this. And then when you get to the Pauline correspondence and the letters, a lot of that is not so much, you're obviously recording Paul's sermons there, but explaining that, what took place in Acts, and clarifying in his own Pauline way what he and Peter, for instance, are doing in the book of Acts. And so I think it's pretty clear there. Now, wait a minute. We're not apostles. You're right, we're not. And so we should have more exegetical humility about our own limitations. Mm-hmm. But we can certainly see what the apostles did and certainly learn from what the apostles did. And certainly, I think in large measure, even practice what the apostles practiced. Thirdly, I would say what you refer to as the perspicuity of Scripture or the clarity of Scripture. Again, Scripture is knowable. Scripture is teachable. Our hearers can perceive it. And so our call then is to preach and teach it in such a way that they can, and thus that Christ is there and not hidden, not obscured. Yes, clear in latter revelation, but he's there. Number four, again, the entire Bible is a Christian book. You know, heard Adrian Rogers say eons ago, the Bible's a hymn book. It's all about him. Mm. And I thought that sounded so quaint and little, you know, a little much in the moment, you know, when I heard that, but to increasingly see that the Bible is a hymn book and the Bible is a Christian book. And the observant reader, you detect this in the New Testament, even when that is not the point being expressly made. So for instance, when Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, before he gets to verse 16, then verse 15, you know, 12 through 15 there, and then he says to Timothy in verse 15, you know, the sacred writings gave him the knowledge of salvation, right? He was, what's he referring to there? Well, obviously the Old Testament. Yeah. And so you find these clues textually, like what Paul is saying to Timothy in that moment, the sacred writings, which gave you the knowledge of salvation. And so pointing to this fact that it's like immediately— there's this assessment, this awareness within the local church, within the apostles, within the disciples, that they just begin to immediately see this Old Testament through Christological, Christocentric eyes. Fifth, I would say that Christ-centered preaching is integral to fulfilling the Great Commission. And I do think this is an important part here because, look, I have been there earlier in my ministry. I can get there now sometimes just by lack of intentionality, honestly, where you can find yourself working a text or working a book. And unless Christ or the gospel is explicitly, expressly, clearly mentioned in that text, this can really lapse into moralism pretty quickly. Mm. And the Bible does make moral claims in our lives. Christianity is about, in part, about lifestyle expectations. But it's easy to forget exactly who makes all this possible, who has changed us and made all this possible. And so I don't want to preach sermons that are void of Christ— or sermons that just have a little 90-second gospel tacking at the end. I want to be intentional to draw lines from my text to Christ appropriately throughout the sermon, such that the sermon itself, really from start to finish, is a gospel invitation that's more or less explicit at key junctures. But if you're entering the church, any random text, any random week, you are getting at least a touch of Christ from that text and from that pulpit.
Yeah, we'll talk about this in a second, so I don't want to get too far ahead of us. But you think about the Great Commission, going and making disciples and then teaching to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all the things that Christ taught. And he says, I'm with you to the end of the age. You have both the evangelistic thrust, go make disciples and baptize, but you have a discipleship thrust, teach them to do the things that I've commanded. And both the evangelistic and the discipleship component require us to preach Christ, both his person, his work, and his teachings, a moral expectation. missions that you're highlighting. And so, I mean, I think all five of those reasons are legitimate reasons that we should, as preachers, resolve to preach Christ no matter where we're at in the scriptures.
Yeah, I think intentionality is a key word. I mean, it's easy to live in James for 6 months and forget, you know, yes. Wake up 6 months later and realize Jesus is like a long lost friend, you know, or some other places yes. where, you know, it's not explicitly, you know, mentioned. Christ's presence isn't explicitly mentioned. So you do have to be intentional.
Yeah, and you mentioned James. So my ETS presentation, I have not published this yet, but my intention is to publish it as an article. But I've written a Christ-centered take to James because I think even James should be read Christologically. James is representing the teachings of Jesus, relying heavily on some Sermon on the Mount material.
Right.
And so I don't even think you should, and I know you don't either. You shouldn't even preach James devoid of Jesus.
Right, right.
We'll get to imperatives connected to the gospel here in a second. But we'd love to hear you talk about, okay, if a preacher's committed to doing this, what are some practical steps that they should consider to implement Christ-centered preaching? And I know we've talked on some of these, but we'd love for you to just kind of highlight them here.
Yeah, I have to say a few words here. And, you know, again, some of these we've already touched on. Number one, realize you're a minister of the new covenant and should desire to preach accordingly. Again, and not to belabor it, but Christian preachers ought to sound different from non-Christian preachers.
Right.
And this is an old analogy, but it's a relevant one. You know, I should be preaching the Old Testament in a way that sounds a lot different than the rabbi in the synagogue because I'm preaching and teaching that in light of Christ. And so if I'm just teaching, for instance, the Old Testament, you know, moral points of moral application, well, that's no different than what one may be hearing in the synagogue. So we are Christian preachers and we are ministers of the new covenant and should desire to preach accordingly. Number two, where I alluded to this as well, realize that there's a dual authorship of every book of the Bible. I don't, and this is kind of a technical point, but it's an important one. We believe the Bible is 66 inspired books, but we actually believe more than that.
Yeah.
We believe more than that. And that's why I think many people in the pew fundamentally don't get this, and perhaps many in the pulpit as well. They think of it as this random collection of 66 books that are all inspired, praise God. But if it were 63 and not 66, well, we still kind of got it. If it were 58 and not 66, well, we still kind of got it. But no, understand that this also, above and beyond, is one inspired book from start to finish. And so not just that God moved Moses and moved Isaiah and moved, you know, Luke and moved Paul, but collectively, overall, a divine superintention there. And so realize that, the dual authorship of every book, the Holy Spirit and the human author. Number three, use your entire toolkit, the entire, what I refer to as the entire toolkit to preach. And so a few of these just to mention here, ask questions like, for instance, how does the passage or what does the passage say about Christ? So if it says something about Christ, obviously you got a Christological point. Does the passage point to Christ in some way? Does the passage emphasize promise and fulfillment? Does the passage contain typology? Does the passage contain an allusion to Christ? Is there an analogy of Christ in the text? Is this passage quoted again in the New Testament, if it's an Old Testament text, for instance? And even that last point, just to elaborate a touch here, you know, Jerry, it's amazing to me how many times I hear ministers, hear preachers miss the basic citation of the Old and the New. Either when preaching the New Testament, not even mentioning an Old Testament quotation, or vice versa, preaching the Old Testament, and without drawing attention to the fact Paul used that text this way or Matthew used that text this way.
Yeah.
So be alert to that. I would say, fourthly, ground your ethical imperatives in the gospel of Christ. And again, back to our James analogy, and it is interesting how much the book of James parallels the Sermon on the Mount. But also every single ethical statement there, every single ethical command, every single moral expectation, those are only made possible through Christ. And so preaching James, for instance, can sound a lot like week after week, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. But it ought to sound a lot more like, because of Christ, you can do this. Because of Christ, you get to do that. In the gospel of Christ, you are empowered not to do that. How does your tongue reflect the flavor of Christ? And so, and so again, once you are intentional about it, then it becomes rather natural to do. So ground the ethical imperatives in the gospel of Christ. Number five, I would say, give interpretive deference to the content of the text under consideration. And now we're getting into, you know, some more nuances of hermeneutics here. and different people I respect deeply kind of land in different places on this, but I do see the text in the kind of the concentric circle feel. You know, what's going to this immediate passage, the book, broader tiers, and then the ultimate text of Scripture itself. I do think, and just to be very candid here, that's where I've seen over years what some of the interpretive methods and conclusions of like the TIS movement, if I could call that, school of thought, just a bit much for me, and wonder where that's rooted in the text. Even as there as kind of like the old Don Carson article, which so helpfully describes and frames that kind of the yeah,
yes, but
article,
yeah.
Some of our listeners will know about, while saying no, it is good to think not just textually and canonically, but historically and theologically about the passage. And I do want to know what the great minds of church history have thought about the text. So I'm not discounting all that, but I do think you ultimately have to locate the interpretive weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, somewhere. And I'm going to locate that weight first and foremost in that text itself, and its immediate context itself, its original delivery itself. So then, those are kind of five principles there. I know we're about out of time here, but how would, Jared, would you like us to pull this together, and perhaps any final reflections here?
Yeah, I think maybe the last thing is just resources that you would recommend. We've hit on some of this. You talk about gospel imperatives, making sure you grind every command in the gospel. I think of Brian Chappell's designation of grace-driven obedience. Mm-hmm. You talk about paying attention, giving textual deference. I think about Gradenus's seven ways. But in his homiletical steps at the end of his Preaching Christ from the Old Testament, before he talks about drawing the line to, or making a line to the cross or connecting the text to Christ, he talks about paying attention to the textual details, mm-hmm. the literary structure, grammatical analysis, historical cultural considerations. So he's making sure that we give textual deference. You need to understand the text before you can even relate the text to Christ. And so I think of Christ Center Preaching by Brian Chappell, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament by Gradenus, but other resources that you would recommend that would be helpful for guys who are interested in preaching Christ or growing in their ability to preach Christ.
Yeah, I'll say a few things. You've mentioned two great authors. A third one who has been very helpful on this front over the decades is Graham Goldsworthy. Mm-hmm. Another, his little blue book on biblical theology, it's a blue paperback originally that
Edmund
came out.
Edmund Clowney.
Yeah, excuse me. I was bereft of his name at the moment. Yeah, Clowney's book was so helpful to me years ago. Of those different authors we've mentioned here, I think for me on this front, I have found Gradenus most helpful. Mm-hmm. Now, I would say also listen to preachers who handle the text well. And so, in particular, relating to this category, I think Ligon Duncan does a very nice job. Mm-hmm. And I always love hearing him preach and handle the text. I think Don Carson does a very good job of preaching and teaching, as we've talked about today, with a fuller canonical picture in mind. So those two come to mind. And so I would just listen to good preaching, and you could do a lot worse than those two. I guess my final word of reflection here would be, don't feel like you are not preaching Christ if your imagination isn't firing at eight cylinders.
Yeah.
There are times over the years I hear someone and they're drawing conclusions that are allegorically, and I mean that in the dirty sense. I know there's a pure sense of the word in the Christian tradition where it's used more typologically, but I mean that in the dirty sense of the word. This is just like being made up, The safest way to know you're preaching or teaching typology faithfully is when you have New Testament referent to it, obviously. When you don't, you're kind of on thin ice there. I'm not saying there's never typology we don't see confirmed in the New Testament, but I am saying, know that you're kind of on thin ice there when you're doing that. So have exegetical humility through that. But I think if you will seek to practice much of what we talked about today, that'll get you like 95% there.
Yeah.
And that's what, I think most all of us would desire to be, 95% there week in and week out.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you.
Hey, thank you so much, Jared. Fun to be in the studio today. And to our listeners, thank you so much. I hope this is helpful. And we look forward to our next time together. Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.